Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
All right, the fourth seal. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth angel say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given unto him," not them, but him, "over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with pestilence," instead of the word death, it's pestilence, "and with the beasts of the earth." All right? This fourth seal is a pale horse. The rider is named as Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given him, Death, the rider, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with pestilence, and with the beasts of the earth. If we are right so far in the first three seals, well, this seal represents death. He tells us that death is a rider. It tells you that that it also involves the Hades, the place of the unseen world. In other words, the unseen world is following him. In other words, when a man dies, of course, Hades gets him, receives him. All right? Power was given to him over the fourth part of the world. Not now, this is either fourth part quantitatively or qualitatively. In other words, geographically or in numbers or both. See, fourth part. Because when we get to the trumpets, you're going to find that it's going to be increased to the third part of the earth. Every one of these, in each one of the trumpets, that you have the recurrence of the phrase, expression, the third part of the earth, showing the intensity that things are going to get worse as we study the trumpets, you see. All right, the four things here, is sword, that's war. Hunger, that's your famine, you already have that up there. And pestilence, well now if the, and the last two, pestilence and the wild beast, and the beast are going to kill people. If a fourth part of the population of the world is destroyed, well, then that's going to let the beast, the wild beast, turn them loose, so to speak. And there'll be the even food for them. And they will prey on man. See, that's the way men are killed during this, during the fourth seal conquering in power. He had power to over the fourth part of the earth. Now, brother, that's a lot of people. Now, Gibbon says, and the consecutive historical interpreter says that this was fulfilled in the years 248 to 296 A.D., when in the Roman Empire, due to the enemies, 5,000 people a day were killed for many days. Well, now that's of course a very serious time when you kill that many people every day. But now there's your four horsemen, and they are white, red, black, and pale. signifying first, it shows us how God's people fare in the world, where there's a red horse and where the black horse and where the pale horse is reigning. See? At the same time, all of this is going on. God's people, God is going to save, deliver, and keep from persecution, death, a great host of his people. Now, they're not all, because even in the days of the church today, people have been slain, have been killed, martyred, because of their testimony to the Lord. Well, now then, in the fifth seal, now we're going to see how the first seal, something of the results of the first seal.
Give me the verse on that.
In verse 9, the fifth seal, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, the fifth seal, he sees souls under the altar. Now, this is not a scene depicting the intermediate state. After death, what? When a man dies, and ever since there's been a record in Genesis, from Genesis through Revelation, when a man died, in the Old Testament, it says that he was gathered to his fathers, and then a reference is made to his burial. It never says that when he died that he went to heaven. Nowhere. He was gathered to his fathers, and then he was buried. Take Jacob, he died in Egypt, see? And after he died, and it says, and he died, gave up the ghost, and was gathered to his fathers. And then it describes him saying they mourned for him for 40 days. I mean, it took him 40 days to embalm him, and they mourned for him 70 days. See? And then it wasn't until Moses led him out of Egypt. See? Until Jacob's body was buried in the family cemetery. All right, yet he was gathered to his fathers. Now that's an Old Testament expression to denote the intermediate state where the souls went. Because his body was buried in the parcel ground that Abraham there in Hebron, see. Well, you have every time when Aaron died, well, he died, was gathered to his fathers, and was buried. And Ishmael, when he died, he was gathered to his fathers. All of the Old Testament. David, when he died, had a record in the second chapter of Acts, and also in the 13th chapter of Acts. Second chapter, Peter explains the fact that about what David had said when he prophesied, Thou will not leave my soul in Hades, see, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Well, now David was speaking of Jesus. And that's what Peter was telling him, because he said, David's body is still out there. It's here with us until this day. But Jesus, he said, he died, but he's rose again. He ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father. So, and same way with Paul in tells us that the sepulcher is still with us to this day. Now, the the doctrine of the intermediate state will determine lots of ideas and different parts of the scripture, how they're interpreted. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," speaking to the thief on the cross. All right. Paul describes it as saying, at home with the Lord, at the present with the Lord. He described it as being unclothed. See? But yet a desire to be clothed upon. And so the intermediate state, now this passage tells us that he saw the souls under the altar. Well, now that would have to be the picture of the brazen altar, because that was where the sacrifices of the animals were slain and the blood run down under the altar, see. Now, the picture is simply this, the way I understand it, that all that's designed by this seal is to show that these people were killed, their bodies was upon the earth. But it shows that in their cause, that they died for a cause, they died for a purpose, just the same as an animal sacrifice, his blood was shed for a purpose, for a cause, see? And that they were accepted of God. In other words, it's just simply that of all of the children of God, from Adam on down, Abel's blood crieth from the ground, see? Now, in other words, it's the fact, it was the reason why, the purpose of the death of Abel. It was shed, innocent blood was shed, see? All right, when a martyr standing fast for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's put to death because of his faith, well, then God is saying, now then, here's how they accepted. They're accepted. He accepted them just as he approved the animal sacrifices of blood. Now, when Jesus spoke of the about the parable or the story, whatever man wants to conceive of it, Jesus spoke about the rich man and Lazarus, see? And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. All right? The rich man also went to Hades. And the poor man, the beggar, Lazarus went to Hades, but he went to Abraham's bosom, see? Now, the soul, the spirit of the departed dead are represented in the Bible never as to go into heaven, not one time of going to heaven, but going to paradise, going to Abraham's bosom, going to be with their fathers, gathered with their fathers, at home with the Lord, in the presence of God, see, presence of Christ, but never to heaven. Paul was given two visions in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In one vision, he said he was caught up. He didn't know whether it was in body or out of the body. He didn't know. God knows. But he said he was caught up to heaven, not into heaven. Then he tells of another vision. And he says he was caught up, whether in body or out of the body. He didn't know. But he was caught up into paradise. See, and heard things. But now he wasn't caught up into heaven. He was caught up to heaven and into paradise, showing you that heaven and paradise are two different things. And to people that interpret paradise and heaven as being synonymous, they will interpret 2 Corinthians 5 as saying that, for we know that if this earthly house be dissolved, that we have a building eternal in the heavens. In other words, that they take that passage and and teach that when a man dies, his spirit goes to heaven and he gets a new body. See, he's got a house eternal in heaven. But Paul is not talking about that the spirit gets a new house in heaven. You start back with the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, and Paul talks about the resurrection. What do you have? And Paul, in the fifth chapter, he's talking about that he was going to die, but he wasn't longing, and he wasn't desiring to be unclothed, to be in a state when his body would be in the grave, and his spirit would be in paradise, or in the intermediate state, wherever it was. But he looked beyond that to his house, which was from heaven. See? In other words, the holy city, as we'll see in Revelation, comes down out of God from heaven. And now notice this soul was clothed with a white robe. All these souls were clothed with white robes. Well, now, white robes, a robe is for a body, not for a spirit. See? Well, now then, the only robes, when we have a robe of righteousness, that will not be until after the resurrection. The people that died, the people that are crying this cry, whose spirits were seen under the altar, the souls were seen under the altar. Now, here they are, the bodies on the earth. Here's how they prayed. And that shows you how God answers them, by recognizing them, seeing them. That's what it signifies. It's not trying to teach us what's going to happen in the intermediate state. If we did, we'd have to take all of the passage. See, I mean, this would just be one view. Now it says, they're crying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, a lot of people say, well, they can't pray that. See, that's not a Christian prayer. The dispensationalist, the man that says that the church was raptured back in chapter 4, he says that this is a Jewish prayer, that this prayer is only uttered by the Jews, and that these souls, that these martyred, were Jews that were slain, or people, Gentiles, that were slain during the Jewish proclamation of the gospel, when they preached it. After the church had called away. Now he says, the answer was that they should rest yet for a little season. Now, if the church is still on the earth, and by the church I mean God's people here, that's the expression that these different theories use to show, if God's people are still on the earth, they're commanded to rest for a little season. Well, what does that do with the dispensationalist idea of an in-a-moment theory? See, the dispensation says Christ can come back any minute, any moment. Well, the premillennialist says that whatever God has fixed, whatever is in the decree of God to transpire upon this earth and to take place upon this earth, must be fulfilled before he can come back. Now, we don't know what all that may be, or when, or what it takes to fulfill it, but we do say that that the purpose of God must be accomplished before Christ returns. And now here, he said, well, now you've got to rest a while, wait a while. How long are you going to wait? You're going to wait until your fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. The answer here from God was to John, that there were some others that were going to meet the same fate they had. See, they were going to be slain. They were going to be put to death, be martyred for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. All right? Now, verse 12 begins with the sixth seal. And this sixth seal is going to take us in history on up to the very period of time, the moment that the Lord is to come back to the earth. I mean, everything will be ready. He says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now you see, you can gather from the expressions made in this portion of Scripture that there's going to be times, conditions are going to be terrible upon this earth immediately before the day of the coming of the Lord. And he says that the great men, mighty men, kings, people, they're going to try to hide in rocks, and they're going to seek death, and they can't find it. They're going to call on the rocks to kill them, earth quaking. Well, you know, when they dropped the hydrogen bomb, Doolittle and them dropped it over on in Japan. Why, that thing shook the whole territory of Japan. And the effect of it almost wrecked the guys that dropped the bomb. And they were, boy, they were up there. I just saying, now that, of course, I believe that this is talking about a literal earthquake, which the Lord brings in judgment. There always been, from the biblical point of view, earthquakes has always been a sign of God's judgment upon the world. And when it says that the sun became black as sackcloth, well, of course, when they dropped that bomb, you know, and Doolittle and all of them, they wrote their experiences of it, and then also the Japanese said it just blacked the sun completely out. It was dark there for a long time, the smoke that ascended up from it. And then today we've got bombs that'll make that bomb that they dropped just like a firecracker. I believe that these are going to be signs in the moon and the stars. I believe it to be literal. It may be significant to a degree to show the intensity of the conditions at that time. But I don't believe in interpreting this allegorically and say that the sun was represented a king, and the moon a queen, and the stars emperors and people around. And
who does that?
The allegorists, huh?
Amillennialists.
Amillennialists do it to a great extent. Allegorists do it. Men like that started with what's his name down in Alexandria. He was one of the first ones to start it. But amillennialists use it. Then we've got most of our people use that, interpret it from an allegory. Now, I think this is the same as Matthew 24. You know, it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall not give her light. You know, you read that in the Lord's discourse from Mount Olive, and he says, "Or as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." See? And verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now you see, we don't hadn't got to that far over here. Over here we have the heavens, the earthquake, we have the sign in the sun, moon, stars. He tells us about the sign, the moon, and then the stars, and the heavens shall be shaken. Over here the heavens are departed like a scroll, you know, when it's rolled together, and the mountain and island moved out of its place. And over here he says the heavens shall be shaken. You see how they, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Alright, now notice, down in verse 16 and 17, they cry out, and they said unto the mountains and rocks.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.